I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. If I asked you to turn to your neighbour and complete that sentence, I wonder how you would tell the story. The birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. Where would you begin to describe what happened? Well, here we are in St. Mary's, and my guess is many of us would probably start with Mary being visited by an angel. A familiar story of an excited Galilean peasant girl learning that she's going to give birth to God's Messiah. And that is Luke's gospel, of course. That's Luke's starting place, giving Mary's perspective on what happened. Whereas St. Matthew, in his gospel, tells the story of the nativity instead from the perspective of Joseph, both in this passage we've just heard and in what follows. His gospel shows us what happens through the eyes of sober Joseph, who's shocked to discover his fiancée is expecting. You don't tend to hear many sermons that tell the story of the nativity from Matthew's chosen angle, the angle of Joseph. And there may be various reasons for that. Perhaps we aren't given so much of an insight into Joseph's character by the gospel writers, so there's less for preachers to go on. There's no baritone equivalent of the Magnificat to set to music. There's certainly less paintings of Joseph to fire the imagination. Perhaps it's also because Joseph disappears from the gospel account by the time Jesus' adult ministry begins, and scholars assume that that's because, being older than Mary, he had predeceased her by then. So Joseph never got to see how God's promises about his child would be fulfilled. It's a poignant fact of life for many of us in our own families. How I wish my own mum and dad had been alive and able to meet their grandchildren and see them grow up. But for whatever reason, I thought it might be time this morning to look at Joseph's relatively overlooked part in the Christmas story and what he has to show us and what we have to learn from him. Firstly, what his perspective shows us about the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Because Matthew opens his gospel, and of course the whole New Testament, with something which links back into the Old Testament, a list of names. His gospel begins with these words. They're a kind of title: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So he starts by giving us Joseph's family tree. It's Joseph's family tree, not Mary's. The next 16 verses of Matthew's gospel, that opening part of his gospel, leading into our passage, are literally a list of names. 14 generations of the male line from Abraham to King David, then another 14 generations of the male line to the exile in Babylon, then another 14 generations to Joseph, who he describes as the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. It may not seem the most exciting way to start an incredibly exciting story. A long list of names telling us who begat who, tracing a family tree down through the ages. But of course, this was not just any old family tree. The point of the genealogy, first thing we need to realize from Joseph's perspective, is this is a long, God thinks long term. When we think about Mary, we tend to think about this individual girl given this momentous thing that's going to happen to her. But the point of Joseph is that he is at the end of generation after generation after generation, where God has been preparing the way for the coming of Christ down through the generations. Here in Matthew's gospel, it's Joseph who is the significant one, not just as an individual, but as somebody who is part of what God is doing through the ages. Of course, that's very difficult for us to have that perspective. In our society, we tend to think about what does God want of me as an individual? And God obviously has the ability to see through the ages and to be planning. And that's very clear. It's why we need the perspective of Matthew's gospel, not just Luke's gospel. It comes out very clearly in Matthew. That's the whole point of his opening of the telling of the story. This is the descendant of Abraham, he says. The father, Abraham, of God's chosen people Israel, the one through whom, you remember, God promised all the nations would one day be blessed. This is the descendant of David. That came through in our other readings as well this morning. Jesus himself is often hailed as the son of David, and it's significant in our passage that the angel addresses Joseph as Joseph, son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The whole point of what he's been saying up to this point is this is the son of Abraham, the son of David. God is preparing the Messiah who will bring back God's rule on earth, which is what the rule of David signified for the Jewish people. So seeing Christmas from Joseph's perspective is first to see that God is in control of history, not just of individuals. He's fulfilling his plan of salvation. It's a perspective we really need to have. Not just think about what's right for me, what's right for our generation at this point. God has a much bigger view than we have, and here we have a glimpse of it. So we see from Joseph's perspective that God is in control of history. But secondly, we also see from Joseph's perspective that on the surface of things, life doesn't feel like that at all. Really doesn't feel like God is in control for Joseph, and often for the individuals that he calls to follow him. This is how Joseph's telling of the story might have gone. So I'm engaged to this lovely girl. We're looking forward to the wedding, all the preparations are in train, when wham, she tells me she's pregnant. What a mess. What a disaster. I'm not sure I understand her story about the Holy Spirit, but I decide a quiet separation is probably all for the best. It's incredibly painful, but it's the way we need to go. But then I have this weird and powerful dream. An angel of the Lord appears in the dream and says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay to get married. Her son is indeed somehow the child of the Holy Spirit and will save us all from our sins." And I remember a Bible verse about it from Isaiah, the prophet. So when I wake up, we go on and we get married after all, and all seems to be going okay. Till another crisis comes from nowhere, and it's a crisis of the most terrible kind. Royal and military forces are on the move trying to kill our baby. So I get another angel that visits me to warn me, get up and flee, flee the country, disappear to Egypt. So we get up in the night, panic straight away, and we flee for our lives. Now, if God is in control of history, you might be forgiven for thinking that everything's going to go smoothly. But an atrocity happens instead. Many other innocent children are slaughtered by the king's men. It's all a disaster. It's a complete and utter mess on the surface of things. And so there we are, refugees in a foreign country. We can't speak the language. I can't see how on earth this homeless baby of a displaced peasant couple can ever possibly turn out to be Israel's Messiah king. How can the angel possibly have meant what he was saying? It all just seems a total disaster. Until another angel comes to me in another dream, saying, "The coast is now clear. It's safe to go back. Get up and go back," he says. So I get up and I go back to Judea, but I still don't feel at all safe. Herod's son is on the throne now. So I'm a bit nervous. I might be not obeying the angel to the letter, but I decide to head up north to rural Galilee instead, further out of harm's way, the better. Still really fearful that they're going to be after our baby to kill him. And that doesn't feel like God in control. This way, that way. No sooner reacting to one crisis, major crisis, than another terrible one comes along as well. To see the story of Christmas from Joseph's perspective is to see someone who Matthew describes as a good man, someone who is righteous, faithful to the Lord, doing his best to keep up with God's guidance, to keep up with God's instructions. But he definitely doesn't feel he's got an idea, a clue what's going on. He's only shown one step at a time. It all feels terribly messy and scary. Get up in the middle of the night and flee. Get up and go back again. There's plenty of real danger and fear that he's having to face into. And it seems to me this is a really important perspective that we need to have on the Christmas story, because Joseph is a real life, faithful servant of God. And this is what our life can feel like too. For very many of us, Joseph's unsanitized perspective on Christmas. We've made it so safe and so fluffy. The shepherds and the wise men and everything else. It was terrifying. There was murder afoot. There was a genocide going on. Not many of us will be shown guidance through an angel in a dream. But there will come moments for us when we sense God saying, now's the time. Now I want you to get up and go and do that. Now I want you to get up and go there. And that's what, and it comes just as it comes. We don't have the big picture. We don't know how that's all going to fit together. We just sense the nudge and we go. It's what we might call the Joseph paradox. Life will often feel messy, and yet God is in control. He has the long view. He's working his purpose out and redeeming the chaos. And even when we make mistakes, even when we fail to follow his will, as we frequently will, even when other people do things to us which weren't right and put us in a bad place, God is able, as a redeemer, to weave his will back in. Weave our lives back into his plan. Now in front of you in your pew, you will see, you should see, a blue kneeler. Some of you will see a red plastic one. It's because we haven't reached there yet, but there is a team of people, the Tapestry Group, who I'm immensely grateful to, who meet regularly in the vicarage and in other houses, have loads of fun and chatter, putting the world to rights whilst they are making those kneelers. And I have one here which hasn't been made up and sewn together yet. So that's going to be the rather smart design on that side. However, if you turn it over to the other side, unfortunately this isn't a very good example because you probably can't see. It's quite a neat bit of work. There are some which are less neat than this. But that's a rather scruffy side. Some of you at the front might be able to see there's a lot of loose ends there which have been joined up and cut off and spliced together and so on. And that seems to me to be as good a picture as we're going to get. You know, sometimes life looks like that, but a lot of the time it looks like that. Sometimes we get a glimpse of what the big picture is going to be, but the rest of the time it's a work in construction. It's coming along, and this is a completed one. There's sort of bits and pieces of threads going on before you even get to this stage where you're wondering whether the picture is going to come together at all. In Matthew's account of the nativity according to Joseph, there are two phrases he repeats several times, both in this, our passage, but also in what he goes on to say. The first phrase belongs on the reverse side here, and it goes like this. Get up, take the child and his mother and go, now, quick. Come on, Joseph, get on it. And it's all a bit panicky, and it's definitely chaotic and definitely messy. The second phrase, by contrast, which again comes several times in our passages, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Feels really messy, but actually God is in control. Crisis and control. Dashing about, not sure what on earth's going on, divine plan being fulfilled. At the same time, because the big picture, which we don't often have, but which came to Joseph, was they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us in the mess. So Joseph, don't be afraid. The very name of this child means God is with us. And if God is with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, Herod. But he can only do stuff to the body. He can't do stuff to you eternally. The paradox of Joseph means that though we may doubt ourselves, though we may struggle, often struggle, to understand the big picture of our lives, the outcome of God's grand design is never in question. It's never in doubt. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. No matter what's coming down the tubes, he will do it. So fear not. Here this morning, however random, however chaotic your life may feel, maybe you can look back and see some pattern, maybe you can't. Maybe it feels really chaotic right now, with threads being woven and the whole thing clearly under construction. However random that may feel, fear not. God's ultimate design for your life, for my life, for the life of all creation will one day be revealed, will be wonderfully fulfilled. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And glory to you, O Lord.